So I'm going to actually begin with an illustration by, I don't remember. And I didn't, oh no, it is here. So this is from Brad Bigney in his the beginning of his book. I think it might be from his introduction of Gospel Treason, which I haven't entirely read that whole book yet, but I'm really liking what I've read, so it could turn into a Bible study at some point, just saying. So anyways, so this is just an example taken from what he had started his book out with, but I think it fits very nicely into our topic for today. He says, "My wife and I had been married for 25 years, but 20 years ago, we were at war. There was no camouflage, there were no guns, and neither of us was crawling under barbed wire in our single-wide mobile home. But we both felt that we were constantly stepping on landmines in our relationship, putting out brush fires, running for cover, and dodging the bullets that our tongues fired back and forth. Our marriage had deteriorated into a battlefield, and we were opposing forces. And the casualty rate was high. The love and laughter that had initially filled our home and had characterized our courtship seemed like a distant memory, and I began to wonder whether those early years had even been real. Maybe we had been fooling ourselves back then. Maybe there was no such thing as real love. Maybe what we had was as good as it got. And yet I sensed that God wanted more for us, both for our good and for His glory. My wife and I seemed to be worlds apart, but neither of us could say what had gone wrong. What had been our first misstep? Where had we wandered off the path of marital bliss? And how had this relationship, one that God had designed to be our greatest earthly comfort, turned into all-out war? For countless hours, we argued in circles, each defending ourselves and blaming the other. We solicited help from other couples, hoping they could help us sort out where our marriage had gone wrong. In every case, they were gracious and offered us a thread of Bible truth, such as, 'You both just need to die to self.' That's true. But no one could penetrate the surface of our skirmishes. No one could unearth our heart's foundations and expose the real problem, which was idolatry. We had abandoned the gospel as our first love and had instead begun to treasure and cling to something else as our reason for living. We were traitors, turncoats, who had given something other than Jesus Christ and His sweet gospel first place in our hearts, and the result was havoc in our home." I'm going to read the last sentence again because I want to make sure that you heard what I said. He said, "We were traitors, turncoats, who had given something other than Jesus Christ and His sweet gospel first place in our hearts." And essentially, that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what is first in our lives? What has first place in our hearts? Because that is, well, we need it to be the gospel, because we need the gospel to be directing every single thought that we have, and we'll see that in a minute. I think many of us can relate to this testimony. Perhaps we don't relate to the exact circumstances of marriage, but we can relate to the havoc and turmoil in our life and home, because we have also experienced the difficulty and devastation that occurs when we prioritize something in our lives over Christ and over His gospel. So what I want to do tonight is to help you see the importance of using the gospel to guide your thinking by presenting a scriptural perspective of the gospel. So you guys have a whole pile of notes, and I've had a couple comments. What, 5 pages? Yes, 5 pages. But here's why. I have given you every passage of scripture that I'm going to talk about tonight. And the reason why I did that is because I'm going to be going to the verses quickly. You're not going to be able to flip back and forth that fast. And I want you to see these verses. But more than that, I want you to be able to take them home, and I want you to have them where you can pick them up, where you can look at them, because the things we're talking about tonight are so essential, particularly to our thoughts. And girls, if we get this wrong, we're going to get everything else wrong. because the gospel has got to be at the forefront of our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts at all times. And where we deviate from that, just like we just read in that example, where we deviate from the gospel, we're going to go astray. And where, what does astray mean? Well, that means that we're going to end up in some form of sinfulness. And we don't want that to happen. We want for our entire lives to bring glory to God. We want to walk with him. We want to know him. We want to understand him. So, as we begin, I'm going to present three pitfalls that occur when we engage in non-gospel thinking. So, I want to help you identify wrong ways of thinking and explain how the gospel should direct our thinking instead. So, there's probably way more things that we could add to this, but I'm just, so, and even this whole topic, I'm like, what am I trying to do? How do you talk about the gospel in an hour, like, in, you know, this broad view of scripture? Like, you just can't. So I've picked and chosen, and, you know, you're just going to get kind of just a bunch of verses on all different areas of the gospel, but this is not in any way comprehensive, okay? And even our pitfalls, this is not comprehensive either. But I hope that you can at least track with me as we go here. And this is a little bit long even as I'm describing this, but I really want you to kind of understand where I'm going with this. So, A on your outline is three pitfalls that occur with non-gospel thinking. And then one under that is non-gospel thinking results in shallow thinking. A shallow, non-gospel thinker does not consistently and carefully evaluate every message they receive against the objective, non-changing truth of the gospel. The shallow thinker does not spend adequate time in contemplation considering what is truth and what is a distortion of the truth. The shallow thinker tends to be more influenced by emotion than deep, thoughtful evaluation. How they feel is more persuasive than what they think about. So I'm going to give you an example. As we scroll through our social media feed, we see a verse posted with a heartwarming background picture and a clever little caption explaining the verse. We know, we've all seen it. We see it multiple times a day, probably, right? So we see it, we like it. It makes us smile or nod our heads. It makes us feel happy, encouraged, or satisfied in that moment. We post a little heart and move on, not giving it much thought. In acting as a shallow thinker, we have not considered whether the caption and picture are providing an accurate explanation of Scripture. We haven't evaluated it based on thorough thought, meditation, and evaluation of biblical doctrine, feeding it through the grid of scriptural principles. We simply saw it, liked it, and moved on. The fact that we have contributed no real thought by measuring it against scripture is bad enough. But there is an additional danger in this as well. It has made a mark on our minds. It has left an impression. It's not obvious, but it has influenced our perception of right and wrong, of good and bad. And then we're on to the next post. So let's keep going. This time, it's a little more controversial, the next post that is, eliciting a response, demanding an opinion from us. Again, how we feel about the topic tends to determine our response. Now keep in mind, we're still talking about the shallow thinker here, okay? So, lost my spot here. Again, how we feel about the topic tends to determine our response. If it makes us feel like we are supporting a good cause, doing good to others, making right choices, we like it. If not, we may roll our eyes and then move on. Again, acting as a shallow thinker, we do not practice the discipline of thorough consideration, measuring it against Scripture to consider whether it aligns with absolute biblical truth. We take it at face value without deep intentional thought, and then we move on. This too leaves its imprint on our minds. informing our consciences, influencing our expectations, and shaping our convictions, all without the guidance of scriptural consideration. Are you seeing a pattern here? Just take it in, take it in, take it in, not evaluating against the truth of God's word. So we're just going to keep on working through this day here. So later in the day, you jump in your car to make a grocery run. It's been a challenging day and you are eager for some encouragement, something to remind you what your purpose is and give you some solid motivation to keep doing the right thing. You click to that popular podcast that everyone has been talking about. Sure enough, the woman talking is winsome, engaging, understanding, and even real with her own struggles. She relates a situation she just experienced in her family while you sit there nodding your head, reliving your own version of her experience. As you pull into your parking spot, she quotes a verse and provides a biblical explanation, sprinkled with understanding and encouragement. Your heart feels a little lighter as you jump out of your car and head into the store. But you didn't evaluate. You didn't consider. You didn't contemplate the message against the truth of the gospel. It made you feel good, so you just accepted it. And this is how life continues. Little bits of information thrown at us all day long, every day. Have you stopped to consider if all the information you are taking in is accurate? Is it true? Was the verse you saw used biblically? How do you know? Have you studied that verse in its context of the passage? Have you studied it in the book that it's in? Is the person explaining the meaning by defining the words and giving you the historical, grammatical, contextual explanation? That's a lot of words. No, the answer is, of course not. Who has time for all of that when it's just a quick little picture or something, right? Does their explanation align with all the other doctrines of Scripture? How do you know? Have you studied other doctrines of Scripture thoroughly enough to have a good grasp on it yourself? This is like, as even I'm writing this and thinking it through, I'm like, whoa, this is like so in our faces. Because this is not how we live in America, in Christianity. Now, maybe some of us do, but overall, this is generally not how we approach life. With all the information coming at us all the time, we pick and choose what we like and just go with it. But the dangers are so high. The shallow thinker does not consider anything too deeply. Most often, data, news, quotes, ideas, conclusions, etc., just flow into her mind with little discretion or discernment. Her evaluation of the message stems more from how it makes her feel rather than on intentional contemplation of its truth. Very few topics that cross the threshold of her mind are given much more than a few minutes of reflection. She has no real grounding for what she believes, but she feels fairly certain that what she thinks is right and good. But what is it based on? It's not based on the truth of Scripture, if you just look at these little examples that I kind of picked out of a hat. But I think it does actually represent a lot of how we can tend to live if we aren't careful. So that is the shallow thinker. So we're looking, let's see, what are we looking at here? That was long. The three pitfalls that occur with non-gospel thinking. So the next pitfall, this number two, non-gospel thinking can result in contemplative, self-centered thinking. So now we're swinging entirely to a whole different spot here. A non-gospel thinker does not consistently and carefully evaluate their thoughts against the objective, non-changing truth of the gospel. We've already said that with the shallow thinker. But this particular person here, this person does think more deeply about the circumstances and experiences and even the messages they receive. But they too do not measure them against the truth of the gospel. Instead, they measure their thoughts against how it has affected them, the circumstance, the relationship, whatever it is. They allow themselves to become the determiner of what is right and wrong, rather than considering what Scripture teaches and how they should humbly respond to the difficulty or offense in light of the gospel poured into their hearts through Jesus Christ. They become the judge of the circumstance or the other person. So let's have an example again. When this person is wronged or sinned against by someone else, they do think deeply about it, but they do not think biblically about it, and there's a big difference. They replay the offense over and over in their mind. Oh, they're thinking deeply, all right, but they're dwelling on the offense. They are not thinking biblically. They replay the offense over and over in their mind, allowing it to fester. They ponder how the other person has failed to obey Scripture and where the other person was disobedient to God's commands. They consider the motives of the other person, drawing their own conclusions. They evaluate the sin, carelessness, and selfishness on the part of the other person. They consider the many ways they have been hurt, harmed, or offended. They continually take into account a wrong suffered. So I'm just flipping 1 Corinthians 13 on its head just a little bit here with just a couple of these phrases. They continually take into account a wrong suffered. They are easily provoked. They are seeking their own. They consider how they can return evil for evil. In this case, they do think deeply. But the plumb line, the foundation of their thoughts is not Scripture, it is themselves. They do not use the gospel to guide their thoughts, nor do they seek to align their thinking to it. Instead, they think according to their offenses, becoming more and more unforgiving, critical, and bitter. So then we have number three. What's the third pitfall for non-gospel thinking? Number three is non-gospel thinking can result in poor theology. And obviously, what is poor theology going to do? It's going to lead you astray. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to give you two examples from my own life, because sometimes that can be really helpful. And especially for those of you who are younger, when I was younger, these are the things, these are the places that Craig and I ended up really pursuing for periods of time. And it was so unhealthy and so wrong. So the first one is, I don't know how many of you anymore are familiar with a company that was called Amway. Yeah. Sandy laughs, she knows. But this was like one of those tier structure businesses. I don't even know. But basically the message that we were told as we joined this thing was that, oh, guess what? If you join and you work really hard, we had two little kids at the time, I think. And they said, if you work really hard for 2 to 5 years, you give everything to it, all your energy, all your time, in 2 to 5 years, you can be rich. You can have lots of money. You can make it big. And we're like, well, shoot. When I'm 24 and we can barely keep food in the cupboard, I tell you what, that sounded great. We're like, sign us up. We'll be right there. And they said, okay, well, you need to buy all of our products, and you also need to come to all of our meetings. And of course, buying their products cost money, and going to their meetings cost money. And then they had this singing group that would come, and they were a Christian singing group, and they would sing all these nice things. And of course, these people are quoting Scripture the whole time, telling us how if you think it in your mind, it's going to happen. We're like, okay, we're thinking about it 24 hours a day. We're going to be rich in 2 to 5 years. Girls, it was all a lie, just so that you know. And we spent money pursuing this, believing that if we thought these thoughts, then we were going to basically bring it into existence. This is a distortion of the truth of Scripture, and we were young and immature and didn't know the word well enough to be able to go, oh my goodness, that is not what that verse means. This is not biblical, and we are giving away our time and our money and our energy to support somebody else who is getting rich, because it certainly wasn't us. We have to be careful that the messages that are coming at us are evaluated against the truth of Scripture. And if we don't know, we need to ask questions to somebody that does know, that it can explain it to us. Well, then the other one that we were involved in with Poor Theology as well, this organization was called Vision Forum. And this is going back about 22 years ago that we kind of bumped into this. And I can keep that in my mind, those years, because it was right before we moved out here. And we got involved. Well, we didn't really get involved, but we were looking. We were in a bad church in California. We didn't know of any good churches. We weren't familiar with John MacArthur. We were a couple hours from him. And so we were looking for a church that loved God, that loved holiness, that valued Scripture, and that valued family. And so we were looking on, guess what? The internet, right? And so we found this organization called Vision Forum. And they had all these messages, these Bible messages. They were explaining all these things about how you should love your kids and you should help protect them and teach them God's word and all these things. It sounded so fabulous. But one of the ways that you do this is you should really be, they didn't call it homesteading at that time. I don't remember what they called it. But they said you really need to buy a plot of land, and then you need to build your house, and you need to get chickens and animals, and you need to be self-sustaining. We're like, great, well, we'll be there. Because if you love God, and you love holiness, and you love Scripture, and you love kids, that's what we want. And so we're going to do it. So that was one reason that we moved out here, not all of them. But we moved from California out here looking for some land so we could homestead and, you know, do all the things. And so we got out, and guess what we got right away? We got some chickens. So does everybody. Okay, that doesn't matter. But we did. We liked our little chickens. And of course, I'm growing a garden and all that, which those things are fine in and of themselves. But what was driving it? Wrong theology, because I didn't understand. Craig and I, neither one of us understood. You need to understand the Bible, and pulling your family away from the church, which is what they were essentially explaining, is not what you do. You pour into the church. You teach your children how to love in the church, how to sit under the good, biblical, godly teaching. I am telling you that when we start not evaluating the messages that are coming straight off of the internet, and I praise God over and over and over and over again that God brought us here, because he knew what our hearts were. We wanted to know Scripture. We wanted to raise our children rightly. We wanted to be in a good church, but we had no idea what that looked like. And it took us 7 months to find grace. And when we finally came here, we walked in and we saw, I don't even think there was 100 people in the church at that point. And we saw these little families and their kids are sprawled all over their laps. And we heard Chris preach and we looked around and we went, he teaches the Bible. And these parents love their children. And we never left. We had no idea what we were doing, but God in his grace brought us here. And through the faithful teaching of his word, we learned to take everything and evaluate it according to the truth of Scripture. Praise God for that. And then we also later on, none of this is in my notes, I'm talking way too long. So anyways, later on, we ended up being introduced to ACBC, the counseling ministry that wasn't a counseling ministry because nobody was counselors here at that time, but now is a counseling ministry here at Grace. And we sat through that teaching, the first class they ever had here, and we listened to that and we learned, oh my goodness, Scripture has everything we need for life and godliness. Like, it really is true. And we began to learn how to filter all the things that come into our minds that we are exposed to through the grid of God's word. and specifically through the grid of his gospel within his word. And this is what I want for you guys. I want you to learn how to do that. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm actually going to talk through a whole bunch of different verses regarding different aspects of the gospel. And girls, I'm telling you, I don't usually like to teach quite in this style because I do know this is what we call a scripture dump. Like, we know we shouldn't do this when we teach, and I'm going to do it anyways. But I'm warning you, okay? I'm warning you why I'm doing it. Because I want you to see the truth right out of the scripture. I want you to look at that paper, and that's why I gave it to you, so you can look at it, because I want you to see it there. And I want you to see and know the truth, so that when you have messages coming at you, you are evaluating them against the truth of Scripture, whether it be your mother, your friend, the internet, the person at the grocery store, so that everything is being filtered through the grid of the gospel. Because only then are you going to truly be able to live rightly. So that's where we're headed. Whew. Okay, let's get back onto the paper now. Most likely, we don't fit into any specific of these categories, right? Like, we can't say, oh, that's just entirely me. But sadly, we probably all have times of practicing these wrong ways of thinking more than we would like to admit. The reality is that when we fail to prioritize the gospel as first importance in our lives, we become lazy, proud, self-centered, and deceived, and probably a whole myriad of other sinful things as well. Milton Vincent, I brought a book. In case you don't know this book, talking about the gospel primer right here. If you do not have this, I would highly recommend it. Yes, I see it back there. It's back on the back wall if you don't have it, so you can get that later. So from that book, this is a quote from that book. He says this, "God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do." And then C.J. Mahaney says this, "If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. I mean, passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be." If you ever wondered what Craig has taught in Sunday school, we talk all the time about our priorities. Craig says, that's not how that word is meant to be used. Priority. We're supposed to have one priority. What is that one priority? It's the gospel. That is our priority. Is that what directs everything in your life? Absolutely, every thought, every word, every action, every place you go, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time. If we call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, if we have been redeemed, then we have one priority, and it is the gospel, and everything in our life then flows out of the gospel. So with this in mind, let's look at a passage that clearly explains what the gospel is. So I'm not going to take this passage apart, but this is your memory verse for this week and for your homework. And I'm actually, your memory verse starts with verse 4, but I'm going to start reading in verse 3, because verse 3, I just didn't want you to have too long of a verse, okay? So I left off verse 3, even though it's really good, and we need to have it for the contrast here. But anyways, Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." So what Paul has just done is he has just explained who we are before we're Christians, before we were redeemed. That's who we all were. And then he goes on, but, don't you love the buts in the Bible? But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Girls, there's the gospel right there. We were absolute sinners. And God reached down, not because there was anything special about us, not because of any good thing we ever did, but because of his mercy, he plucked us out and took us to himself and redeemed us and poured his Holy Spirit into us to give us the ability to live out everything in Scripture that he's given us that we are to do. And the Holy Spirit is that seal, that stamp. We belong to him forevermore, eternal. This is the beauty of the gospel. And this is what drives us all the time. Because look who I was. Look who I was in my sin. But this amazing God, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, he chose me to be his child. I can never, ever repay that to him. Ever. I will never have what it takes to repay him. And so my life then becomes a living sacrifice to him every day, every moment, because of what he's done. Craig and I listened last night to the very last message of the ACBC conference, and it was on John Newton. And I was thinking about Rachel because I knew she would love it. It was so fabulous. But one of the things that the guy that was talking about it, he said, John Newton never ever got over God's grace. And he was a humble man that continually pointed others to Christ all the time. We oftentimes approach grace as though it's cheap. John Newton lived this life described in verse 3. He understood the absolute devastation of a sinful life. And so when God saved him, he knew who he was, and he knew it was a supernatural work of God. And he lived the rest of his life pouring into others the love that he had received from God. And that's exactly what we are called to do as well. Milton Vincent, from our little book there, he wrote this: "The gospel changes my view of God's commandments, in that it helps me to see the heart of the person from whom those commandments come. When I begin my train of thought with the gospel, I realize that if God loved me enough to sacrifice his son's life for me, then he must be guided by that same love when he speaks his commandments to me." Excuse me. "Viewing God's commands and prohibitions in this light, I can see them for what they really are, friendly signposts from a heavenly Father who is seeking to love me through each directive so that I might experience his very fullness forever." Excuse me. That's nice. I could hear that slurping. Did you all hear that slurping? So sorry. Oh, man. Wow. Okay, and really, essentially, this was John Newton as well, because he understood that when God commanded him to love others, where that was coming from. He understood that God had loved him so much to redeem him that God also gave those commands with the same love. And so he was eager to be obedient to it, and that needs to be us as well. So then, B. On your outline, gospel truth. So here we're just going to look at basically gospel truth. And what is that? Number one, I am a wretched sinner. And I don't know if we probably don't have time to read all of these verses here. But we'll start with Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Because of who we were in our sinfulness, we were under the wrath of God. That's who we were. We are, or were, wretched sinners apart from God. Titus 3:3 says, for we also once were foolish. This is what I just read, so actually we'll skip this one. Romans 11:30, for just as you once were disobedient to God. That is what defined us before salvation, entirely disobedient before God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the next little phrase there, such were some of you. That's who we were before God plucked us out and made us his. We were wretched sinners deserving God's wrath. So we have to understand and know our depravity, know our sinfulness, because if we don't understand how depraved we truly were and would be without Christ, then we are not going to appreciate the grace of God that saves us and that gives us the ability to be obedient to all of his commands. So number two, Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior. So when we were in our sin, this is what Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins. Now remember what I said, we were under the wrath of God. Okay, so then Jesus comes in here. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, we were healed. I escaped all of that. I didn't go to the cross. I didn't pay my own debt that I owed to God for my sin because Jesus paid it for me. Do I live in awe of that every moment of my life? I need to, because that is what is going to drive me to God, because I see his love for me and it's going to drive me to love for him, and that love is naturally going to flow out in obedience to his word. And of course, what's the whole thing we're talking about here? Our thinking. This is right thinking. And if I get my thoughts wrong here, then it's all going to turn around and my thoughts are all going to be non-gospel thinking, just like what I described earlier, right? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Guys, we could never have gotten to God apart from Jesus. And I love this verse. I've loved this verse from the first time I read it, because he brings us to God. When was the last time you really contemplated the cost of your salvation? When was the last time you deeply thought about all Jesus did to take your sin and punishment so that you could walk in holiness before God? Have you ever truly meditated on the supernatural work that was and is necessary for you to do anything that is holy and righteous? See, these are the things that need to be rolling around in our minds all the time. Not the silly things from the world that mean nothing. Our minds need to be filled with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, so God made Jesus, who was not sinful, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. The fact that we can be righteous has everything to do with our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-14, and I love this as well. For the grace of God has appeared. Guys, do you know what grace is? Grace is Jesus Christ. Right here, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then skipping to verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then Colossians as well. I have a lot of favorites through here. This is another one. Colossians 1:13-14. For he rescued us from... Sorry, I didn't expect to be emotional. But should we not be emotional over this? Like, look what Jesus has done. Look what we deserved. And yet, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Everything that I deserve, he's rescued me. And he's transferred me, thank you, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, thanks, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve any of it. But I need to ponder it and think about it all the time. Because if I don't, I'm going to be filled with my own selfish desires. I'm not going to love you well. I'm not going to honor and glorify God as he deserves from my life. Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead, I love this one as well, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. And I love this phrase, having nailed it to the cross. That's what he did with my sin. It's gone. It's been nailed to the cross through Jesus Christ. Do I deserve that? No. Do you? No. None of us do. But this is our great and glorious God. Why do we spend so much time on frivolous things? Why do we fill our minds with worldly trivialities that are just going to burn? Because we have forgotten our first love. We're distracted. You can see this has had deep impact on me this week as I have been studying. Because I see myself falling so far short of where I should be. And then I sit there listening to 15 hours of counseling conference this week. And it's all about the Puritans and how they just had this deep, passionate love for God. And I'm looking at it going, my love for God is so pale in comparison. What am I doing with my life? Where is the thinking? Where is the pondering? Where is the riches of the word as it should be impacting my mind? Oh, that we would not be non-gospel thinkers, but instead that we would be instead so captivated with what Jesus has done and his love poured out to us, that it would affect us deeply. So then, as a result of what Christ has done, number three, my identity in Christ. Romans 6:4-6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So I'm not going to take time to read all of these because we just don't have time. So just look at the parts that are bolded there. So our identity, what is our identity? We are a new creature. So first from Romans, we walk in newness of life. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are a new creature. We've been given a new heart. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our sins. And we have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are his forevermore, stamped, sealed, final. It's done. I'm his forever. And I will be with him one day. So that is who I am because of what Christ has done, entirely free from the chains and slavery of sin. But I forget so quickly, and I just blaze through life, thinking my own thoughts about things, listening to all the messages that come flying at me from the world. I like that, I don't like that, I like that, I don't like that, I don't. What did I compare it to? Did I feed it through the grid of the gospel? Did I feed it through the grid of understanding who God is, what he's done for me? And do the decisions that I make come as a result of my desire to give my life entirely to him because of what he has done for me? So then C, gospel blessings. So because we have received the gospel, number one, I stand before God as holy. And I am not going to read through all of these either because I just don't have time. So I'm just going to go through right here. I'll say the verses in case you're listening on the recording, but I'm not going to read them all. So number one, I stand before God as holy. That's from Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Number two, I have an eternal inheritance. That's Ephesians 1, 11. Number three, I have a living hope. My hope is not just something that's going to evaporate, a wishful hope. I have a true, solid, confident hope that I will one day be with him. It's a living hope from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Four, I have eternal life. I am not under God's wrath anymore. Instead, I have the blessing of eternal life. I can look to eternity. Yes, this life is difficult. Yes, this life is hard, but I have a confident hope that I will be with him in eternity one day. And number five, I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. Number six, I am freed from sin. This is just fantastic because before salvation, all I could ever do was be sinful. Yes, I could do good things here and there, but the motivation was always for self. It was never for God. But now I am freed from sin and I can actually live in a manner that is righteous. That should blow our minds. That should knock our socks off, that we can do one thing that is good and righteous. Truly amazing, but it's all because of Christ. Number seven, I have peace with God, Romans 5, 1. And that is truly amazing as well, because before Christ, I was under his wrath, but now because of Christ, I stand in peace before God. Truly miraculous, supernatural, all because of what Jesus has done for me. Then D, what is my gospel responsibility? I have responsibilities. Now, girls, remember I said this is just scraping the surface. All of this is just scraping the surface. But what I hope it does is at least awaken your mind to the depth that can be had here. So, D, gospel responsibility. Number one, to please God when we speak. That didn't make sense. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And I am reading these ones because most of these verses, I think right here, and I specifically looked up verses that included gospel just because I wanted that to be really clear as we're going through this. So number two, this is our gospel responsibility. Number two, to give the gospel as well as our own lives. So 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. We don't just give people words and say, here's the gospel, go be fed, be filled. No, we pour out our lives. This is what we do for one another all the time. And why do we do it? Because this is our responsibility because of the gospel. That's part of that thinking rightly. We cannot afford to be selfish. Paul, that's what he's saying right here. We gave you the gospel, but as well, we also gave you our own lives. We lived the gospel before you. Number three, we are to appreciate and pray for each other. Philippians 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So do we thank God for others in this room? That's what we're supposed to be doing because of the gospel. Because Jesus did the same thing for you that he did for me. And I thank him for you and for what he's doing in your life. And then you know what else I do for you? I pray for you because he did the same thing for you that he's done for me. And I am thankful and I pray that he would strengthen you according to the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can do all these things that we're talking about. Amazing. Number four, we are to work together with other believers in unity. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Girls, this is what we are doing together, united for the gospel. This is the beauty of unity in the church. We do this together. Number five, testify of the gospel without consideration of sacrifice to self. This is getting a little harder here. Acts 20:24, Paul said, I think this is Paul here. Yes, it is. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, my job that I've been given is to spread the gospel. And he says, and I, in doing that, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That is quite a statement. That's how he lived. Man, oh man, do I struggle with that. Not to count my life as anything so that I can completely live out and share the gospel with other people. I'm going to heaven. I have the gospel. Why do I spend so much time caring about myself and my own needs? There are others that need the gospel. Number six, follow Christ's example in suffering. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. So we are to follow Christ's example in our suffering as well. And you can read further down there, when he was reviled, he reviled not. And it gives you the explanation there. Number seven, We are to glorify God in our bodies, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. My body should be used as an instrument all for God's glory. So my hands should be willing to work for the purpose of the gospel. My feet should take me to places that make that happen. My mind should think things, words, concepts, truths from Scripture that are gospel focused for the sake of others and for the sake of God's glory. My entire body is to be used for God's glory according to His word and the gospel which He's given us. So then, what are gospel warnings? Number one, endure all things to cause no hindrance for the gospel. And Paul says, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. If you had any clue, any question as to what you should be doing or what your goal is, right here. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. When we're thinking about how we should be thinking, this is it right here. I think all things for the sake of the gospel. Number two, do not desert the true gospel. I'll just read verse 6, I think here, Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're deserting it for a different gospel. Oh my goodness, the Galatians were in a terrible position of having done this. And Paul is calling them back to the true gospel. We do not want this to be our story. And we'll skip Colossians 2:8. You can look at that later. Number three, do not be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8-10. And you know, this isn't something maybe so often as we come to church and we hang out with one another that we think about necessarily being ashamed of the gospel. But think about getting on a plane and sitting next to somebody else that's next to you. Are you afraid to start a conversation with them? Are you ashamed of the gospel? When they ask you what's most important to you, what do you tell them? If that question were to be posed to you, we need to really evaluate, are there places in my life where I might be ashamed of the gospel? We don't want to be. It should be the thing that drives everything in us, and it's not going to be that if we're ashamed of it. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then F, gospel values and priorities. So the gospel is to direct your thoughts, to help you evaluate everything that passes through the doorway of your mind. It should be your filter, your grid, your guide, your plumb line, your foundation, and your truth. So number one, consider all things lost compared to knowing Christ. And it is only through the gospel that we can know Christ. Philippians 3:7-8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then number two, the top priority of first importance. So what does 1 Corinthians tell us here? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved. Man, girls, I tell you what, there's a lot right there. You could just meditate on all those things I just read, but let's keep going. By which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What does Paul tell us right there? He says that is what needs to be of first importance to us. And you know what? Other people looking at our lives need to see that about us. We should be different. We should look different when people see our lives, because how many people truly have the gospel as their first importance? It needs to drive everything we do. Brad Bigney from Gospel Treason says this: anything that prevents the gospel from having center stage in your life will dramatically affect the way you live and hinder the degree to which you can glorify God. And when the gospel loses center stage, your spiritual immune system shuts down, leaving you susceptible to a myriad of spiritual illnesses. Just going back to our initial illustration that we were talking about, they had forgotten their of what was first importance in their lives, the gospel. And so what happened? They were just knocking heads continually. We live in a Christian culture of compromise. We are bombarded with reasons and excuses to keep us living in mediocrity. Even when we truly want to know God and know his word, when we want to live in light of the gospel, desiring that it would guide our every thought, word, and deed, we still struggle against the general attitude of the culture that excuses laziness and personal responsibility. We want to separate ourselves far from the thinking of the world. Puritan preacher William Greenhill said this: what men have low thoughts of, they never dote on. Unquote. So that's the end of his quote. I fear that the norm in our Christian culture is to have low thoughts of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Even when a person believes that God, his word, and his gospel are valued, it is often a shallow, misguided, and misinformed belief. For though one might truly believe that Jesus Christ and his gospel is central, is the focal point, is the top priority of life, their time, commitments, financial investments, lifestyle, and habits, those betray what they believe about themselves. We've got to be careful that that is not us. The problem? What's the problem? They do not dote on the word of God, using our little Puritan quote there. They spend little time in deep contemplation of the riches of the gospel, of the glorious grace of God shed abroad in their hearts, of the eternal inheritance which is theirs through Jesus Christ. They do not consider their own sinful failings and what it cost God to send his son and what it cost the son to go to the cross. They do not meditate on the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Jesus that was demonstrated in his death and resurrection for their salvation. They do not run to scripture to learn of his majestic, awesome, triune God, who is all-powerful, unchanging, sovereign, omnipotent, eternal, perfectly loving, yet storing up wrath for the day of judgment against sin, and set apart in perfect, transcendent, infinite holiness. Instead, they are distracted by the cares of the world. They look to the pleasures of this temporal life, striving to accomplish all that is presented as valuable, enjoyable, satisfying, delightful, and fulfilling. Their bucket list consists of sights to be seen, accomplishments to be had, experiences to be encountered, and possessions to be collected. These are the things they dote on. Storing up treasures in heaven through sacrificial, humble obedience to God takes a back seat to the here and now. Though scripture is appreciated, it is not the one priority. It is not the first go-to. It is not esteemed as most valuable. So, much of our problem is that we have strong thoughts about the wrong things. The gospel needs to fill our thoughts and desires. It needs to have first place, driving our love for Jesus and motivating sacrificial, humble worship of him that results in love for his word and obedience to all he has commanded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have revealed in your word regarding your son and his sacrifice for us. We are so grateful and yet, Father, so ashamed at the same time that we do not focus keeping as the first importance the gospel of Jesus Christ, of your sacrifice to send your son, of his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would be impacted by your word tonight in a way that would draw us into deeper contemplation and thoughtfulness regarding your word. In your name we pray, amen.